Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Brother Johns, is this recent?
This morning and this afternoon, yes, sir.
You know what? You're sitting right there and we can hear you. Why don't you go ahead and just give this for us, please?
All right. We did four services today at the two Adrian prisons. And we're at Engel and I. And we saw 22 men trust Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
And we baptized five other men. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So a fantastic day there. And so appreciate that ministry and all that the Lord has done there. Good to see you this evening. And I was really hoping not to be the first preacher up after daylight savings time. It's dark already. And my goal, I'm going to preach till sunset. Well, that's gone. And we've missed that one already. Is this my amen group down here? Are you guys the ameners tonight?
Amen.
Amen? All right. Want to delay it tomorrow at school? Give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, it's not going to happen, but thank you. I'm glad you could be here. And, of course, I appreciate your faithfulness while Pastor and Mrs. Rogers are on a survey trip in Hawaii. And don't even say I said that. Okay. Scratch that right from the tape. But they, of course, they are enjoying a well-deserved vacation over there. And I know they appreciate your prayers. And what's it, about 6 hours behind us? Is that about right, Brother Tim? It's about 6 hours. So go ahead and call him tomorrow morning about 6 a.m. And just tell him you're praying for him and you love him. But don't tell him I said that either. And but do be in prayer for them. And we're looking forward to having them home soon. But I'm sure they're having a fantastic time there. And, of course, well-deserved. Also, I'd appreciate it if you would pray for the students of our school right now, our students and our staff. For those of you who do have students on our school, we are dealing with the swine flu and all the fun that comes with that. How many of you actually saw your newsletter for the first time since your student started school? A few of you. No, I'm just kidding. So, okay. We put a full page on there, just kind of some things to look for and everything. Just different things, you know, runny nose, coughing, achiness. Yeah, exactly. Something's coming on. But anyway, so although I don't believe it does make you make pig sounds. So, Zach, I'm sorry. It doesn't go that far. And but do keep our students in your prayers about that. And hopefully it'll be just fine that way. Of course, if you listen to the media, you know, it's the Black Death. You know, it's you get it, you're bacon. But it's not quite as severe as what they make it sound and all that. You just take care of it, use a little common sense, and you'll be fine. So, but keep our students and staff in your prayers. We make a little bit of light of it, but of course, it is something we just want to use a little common sense about. So. Thank you. So, but keep them in your prayers that way. Well, Philippians chapter 4, have you found it yet? A tremendous start to the evening service, and I'm so honored to be able to fill the pulpit for Pastor while he's gone. And I hope I can be a blessing to you this evening. I so appreciated Brother Engel's message on Wednesday night about God can use you. And then we're in junior church on Sunday mornings. I heard Brother Nixon gave just a tremendous message tonight, or this morning, on obedience. And so tonight's message is God can use you in your obedience, because I couldn't think of anything else. I'm just going to tie theirs together. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with my other... And with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. If you took a Bible survey class, maybe when you were younger, the book of Philippians has a lot to say about rejoicing. And rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And right here it is in chapter 4 and verse 4. And we certainly have a lot to be thankful for as we consider this November, this Thanksgiving month. And just all the things we kind of set aside a few days to be thankful for. Don't listen to the media. Quit reading your newspapers. God is still alive and we're on our way to heaven. And we have much to be thankful for. And I think the Apostle Paul, along with some of the other New Testament writers, really had a lot to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Probably more so than any other. Maybe than the Apostle John, who obviously was the penman of the Revelation. Probably no New Testament writer has much to say about Christ's return than the Apostle Paul. And so that's what I want us to think about this evening. Could I direct your attention to verse 5, where after he says this 1 through 4, then he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Ooh, I tell you what, I read that now and I get excited. You know, there's been much attention now drawn to the end of the world and how soon it may be coming. But of course, we know the end of this world is the beginning of our heaven. And what a fantastic thought that is. And again, the Apostle Paul had much to say about that. And he speaks very plainly when he says, the Lord is at hand. And so with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you on this evening, what if these really are the last days? What if these really are the last days? Now, Father, I'd ask for your help one more time as you allow me to preach your word again this evening. Thank you so much for the opportunity. We certainly are thankful for our pastor and for his wife and for this well-needed vacation. Certainly, I think for Mrs. Rogers, even more so with all the physical things she's gone through. Pastor, with the burden that he bears, with just trying to be a help to folks and the financial burden that weighs heavily on him, this is a much-needed vacation. Give them the rest. Give them the energy that they need. I pray that they would both come back with a renewed vigor. But Lord, while they're gone, we need to hear from you. And Father, we're so thankful we have your word that we can hear from you. And so I would ask you would turn our hearts to you this evening, that we consider this thought tonight. What if these really are the last days? Father, I believe they are. I truly do. And I think the signs are all around us. And while that may bring fear to some, I believe it brings hope to most. And so I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight. Speak to us, please, and we'll thank you for it. Amen. The Apostle Paul, again, I love to read his works, and I love to read what he has to say, certainly in regards to the second coming of Christ. I've been the privilege, and for these last several weeks, to be able to listen to some messages. Dr. Paul Chappell out at West Coast has a phenomenal series right now called Times Are Changing. I would consider those of you that would are internet savvy, you know, with your iPods and your MP3s and all your other letters, that you get on board and hear this series that he's preaching on as he brings all the events that are happening even in recent days and weeks and shows us how that very, very likely Jesus Christ is coming soon. I'm just encouraged by the fact, I hope you are as well. My Revelation class, I can already tell, are going, oh no, here he goes again. And I'm teaching Revelation in our school right now. I couldn't be more excited because it's almost a day-by-day lesson plan change as things just continue to happen. We ought to be excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. That ought to get you just a little bit wound up. You know, I mean, you can be thrilled about the New York Yankees and possibly beating the Phillies. You can be thrilled about, I'm not even really sure what other team you can be thrilled about. I know one person's happy about Notre Dame. Anti-U of M fans are ecstatic, and it's just been a rough weekend, depending on how you go that way. But, you know, and that you can be excited about those things. But I tell you what, the soon return of Jesus Christ ought to be tops on our list. That ought to be something that, if you have the Monday morning blues, that ought to get you going, thinking about Jesus Christ, because it could be today. Moody said that. Spurgeon said that. I know, but look around. Really, look around. A very simple study of Revelation. The table is set. I believe the angels, even now, they might be just cleaning up the dishes a little bit and setting the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which at my spot is going to be chicken and dumplings and biscuits. But anyway, I'm just saying. And sweet tea. But I'm just saying, you know, I think they're getting there. I think the archangel, I think he's gotten out the polish and he's working on polishing up the trumpet. Now, I don't think it's going to be a brass one. I think it'll be a shofar. But still, I think we're close. I think we're close. And maybe that's a little discomforting to you. I hope by the end of the evening you'll be encouraged by it. The Bible says in verse 5, he makes an interesting statement. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That phrase, the Lord is at hand, is gripping to me. It's intriguing to me. So let me just share with you 3 points about that this evening. First of all, number one, the Lord is at hand, therefore be prayerful. Therefore be prayerful. We are a Baptist church tonight, so we're going to use the Bible. Mark chapter 13, let's go. Mark chapter 13, it's a little cool in here, but this will be good to help keep the fingers warm. Mark chapter 13, and let's look at some of these passages together. The Lord is at hand, therefore be prayerful. Mark chapter 13 and verse 33. This, of course, is Jesus Christ speaking. If you have a red-letter edition of the Bible, you'll see this verse is in red. And notice what he says here in verse 33 of Mark chapter 13. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Notice what he says here. He says, take ye heed, watch and pray. I so appreciated Brother Eric Bowman's message the other day on gazing or going. It's easy to get caught up in the gazing, isn't it? I'm a news junkie. I really have to try to temper myself on this a little bit because I could get wrapped up in it and watch it all day and reading it all day and just find out what's going on, especially as these pieces apply. But notice what Jesus said here. He said, watch and pray for... He says, ye know not when the time is. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who've never known Jesus Christ and the redeeming love for moral forces everywhere for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. You want to know what theologian said that? Almost makes you want to cheer for the self. Robert E. Lee said that. Robert E. Lee said that. Wow. If it applied then, how much more does it apply now? I tell you what, if the time is at hand, and I believe it is, if the Lord is at hand, we certainly need to be prayerful. Everyone who ever did anything great for God knew how to pray. Listen to this. James Duncan, preaching with great unction and power, was asked, what was the secret of such powerful praying, preaching? The secret, he said, was 13 hours of consecutive prayer. 13 hours. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have ever prayed for anything for 13 consecutive hours. Now, I know some of you are automatically, well, man, my job and all that. And I understand that. I understand that. That can't certainly be your everyday practice. But at certain times, the Bible certainly has a lot to say about seasons of prayer. When asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon said, knee work, knee work. Livingston of Shots, on two different occasions, preached with such power in each service, 500 were converted. Both sermons were preceded by a night of prayer. Ever prayed all night for anything? Charles Finley, after spending a day in the woods in prayer and fasting, preached that night in a phenomenally irreligious congregation. The sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the whole congregation, except one man, fell prostrate upon the floor and voiced their agony under conviction of sin in such loud outcries that the preacher was forced to stop. Wow. Wow. Do we see that power today? Do we take advantage of this incredible avenue of prayer as these men did? Everyone who ever did anything great for God knew how to pray. Not only that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he took time to pray. Oftentimes you'll read in the scriptures where he went up into a mount to pray. He went out in the wilderness to pray. He, our ultimate example. Our culture today is so hung up on healings and tongues and all these other different things. But here is our example of one thing Jesus Christ said that we ought to do. Wasn't it he that said, of course, through the inspiration, pray without ceasing? And truly it was. In the early days of Dallas Theological Seminary, there was a critical need for $10,000 to keep the work going. During a particular prayer meeting, renowned Bible teacher H.A. Ironside, a lecturer at the school, prayed, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle to help us meet this need. Shortly after the prayer meeting, a check for, want to guess, $10,000 arrived at the school, sent days earlier by a friend who had no idea of the urgent need or of Ironside's prayer. The man who sent the money simply said the money came from the sale of some of his cattle. Wow. Wow. Where is that kind of power today? It's still available to us. But we have to have that time of prayer. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took time to pray. I would also state to you that most of the failures in our life are prayer failures. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you think in your own life of times where you have failed miserably? But then ask yourself, how much time did I pray? How much prayer time do we put into that? Sir George Adam Smith tells how he and his guide were climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy and they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak. When they reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration. Sir George forgot about the fierce winds, leaped up and was nearly blown over the edge to the glacier below. The guy grabbed hold of him and exclaimed, "On your knees, sir. You're only safe here on your knees." I think that's true of us today. I think maybe the cry that should ring in our ears is, "On our knees, sir. You're only safe in this culture on your knees. On your knees, ma'am. You're only safe in this economy on your knees. On your knees, Christian. You're only safe at this time if you're on your knees." Most of our failures, I'm afraid, are prayer failures. And then finally, as we think about this, why do we seek the advice of mere humans when we can have the leadership of Almighty God? Think about that. Why do we so often look for the government to, I hate this term, bail us out? I hate that. I hate the thought that it's the government's job to bail us out. Now, I know that's a nationally used term. It certainly is not a Christian term. But doesn't that certainly tell you where our national attention is today? Oh, I tell you, though, we as a Christian, though, nothing should be farther from the truth. We ought not seek human intervention when God is just a prayer away. Among those in the court of Alexander the Great was a philosopher of outstanding ability, but little money. He asked Alexander for financial help and was told to draw whatever he needed from the imperial treasury. But when the man requested an amount equal to $50,000, he was refused. The treasurer needed to verify that such a large sum was authorized. When he asked Alexander, the ruler said, "Pay the money at once. The philosopher has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and my generosity." So much greater than any human ruler is a loving Heavenly Father whose ear, the Bible says, is turned unto our cry. The Lord is at hand. I believe His feet are literally at the doorstep of the portals of heaven, just waiting. Just waiting. How should we live then if these are the last days? The Lord is at hand, therefore be prayerful. Number two, the Lord is at hand, therefore be patient. Be patient. Turn in your Bibles to James. James chapter 5. Let's look there. Near the end of the New Testament, James chapter 5. The Lord is at hand, therefore be patient. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Here we see that reoccurring theme again. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Well, what should we be patient about? Am I the only one here who is maybe just a little impatient? Am I the only one, or maybe are there a few others honest ones who would say that? I'm amused sometimes. Of course, in our lunchroom, we have several microwaves. I'm amused to watch our students standing by the microwave. Come on, come on. And for those of you, of course, who are pre-microwave, such a thing didn't even exist. There was no quick meals like they have now. I think one of the favorites right now is Easy Mac. Easy Mac, come on, be honest. How many of you have had Easy Mac?
Amen.
Okay, that's not the time. But anyway, so sure, you've had it. And absolutely, we're not a patient generation anymore, are we? I'm afraid not. Certainly not in our day. We really aren't. But the Bible says, you know, we should be patient about some things. We should be patient about some things. First of all, be patient in your Christian labors. Be patient in your Christian labors. So many times we want results now. I want to see something now. Oftentimes in our school, our staff will meet, and we do have the benefits of seeing our fruit right away. We do have the benefits in a church like this of seeing lives change. But sometimes it takes a while. And we need to be patient about that. We don't need to be discouraged about that. Some of the greatest missionaries of history devotedly spread the seed of God's word and yet had to wait long periods of time to see the fruit of their efforts. William Carey, for example, labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. In Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received into the Christian church. And in New Zealand, it took 9 years. In Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest of souls began. Be patient in your Christian labor. Don't give up. Soul winner, don't give up. Don't quit going. Oh, it's been a couple weeks since I've seen anybody saved. I'm not doing this anymore. Be patient in your labor. We, of course, know that it's God who gives the increase. And His timing is certainly not always ours. Maybe you've been praying for something for years and years. And, oh, Lord, don't you hear me? I don't think He's out there. He says, be patient. The answer is on the way. Just maybe not when you think. Be patient in your Christian labor. Not only that, be patient in your hardship. We're in James. Look over at Philippians again. Philippians chapter 4. And right where we were, Philippians chapter 4, and let's just notice this for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. Not only should we be patient in our Christian labor, but be patient in your hardships. Be patient in your hardships. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I want us to think about that first part just for a moment where it says, be careful for nothing. In other words, the idea of careful is worrisome, fretful. You know, there's a nice little chorus I would sing for you, but I won't. Why worry when you can pray? And it's a great little chorus. And you know what? We so desperately need that because we're not patient in our hardships. We're not patient when things come along. Notice what he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All of our worries, all of our cares will vanish instantly when we see Jesus Christ. You're not going to worry about your depleted bank account. You're not going to worry about the instability of your job. You're not going to worry about what the government is doing. You're not going to worry about this disaster. All of those things that we're worried about, when Jesus Christ returns, instantly gone. I got to tell you, that right alone ought to just flat out get you excited about Jesus Christ returning. But you know what? Be patient in your hardships. He says, be careful for nothing. Hey, how much energy do you spend, do you waste worrying about things? How many times have we worried about something only to find it never came to pass anyway? Has that ever happened to you before? Am I the only one? Plenty of times. Thank you, Steve. And we are not singing the birdie song tonight, by the way. But anyway, but how many times have we done that? How many times have we worried about something only for it to not come to pass? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Oh, but do you understand? Now notice what he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be patient in your hardships. Then the next one, be patient in your sorrows. As I've had opportunities to do funerals, I've been thankful up to this point. I've done funerals for only those knowingly who have accepted Christ as their Savior. It makes it so much easier to bring comfort to the family. Of course, one passage I always direct them to is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which speaks, of course, about the rapture and Christ rapturing His home to heaven. And He says at the end, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Be patient in your sorrows. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date, May the 7th. His heavy suitcase had made him tired, and he was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. flashing the hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek new Cadillac. But to his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." Not quite that far. "Do you live in Chicago?" "Well, I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. He kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never, and so he cleared his throat and said, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important to me." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. "Here it comes," Roger thought. He was going to be ejected from the car. But the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me," he told the soldier. 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. Packing a suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how his husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he comes so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel," and he pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. And he gave his life to Christ that day. Sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with the words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." And sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he not kept his word." We need to be patient. We need to have patience in our sorrows. And then finally, James chapter 5. Let's look at this one together. James chapter 5. This is such a needed practice in our day. James chapter 5. We need to be patient with the differences of others. We need to be patient in your differences with others. James chapter 5, let's look at verse 9. The Bible says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." But I want us to think about what he says in verse 9, where he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Notice what it says, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." I got to tell you, one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite phrases in the Scriptures has to be this one, "In one accord." I love that phrase. Now, I'm certainly not a Honda guy. That's not the accord I believe we're talking about in the Bible. But you know what? I love the idea of unity. One of my favorite parts about heaven, and one of the reasons why I can't wait to be there, is finally there'll be unity. Finally, we'll all be in one accord. You see, people joke with me about being the principal of the school. "No, you better not do that. You're going to get demerits and all that kind of thing." And people don't realize how that is the part about my job I enjoy the least. Unless it's giving demerits to one of these guys up here. Then I do kind of snicker. But otherwise, it's one of the parts about my job I enjoy the least. And I tell folks often, people even come to me at church, "Hey, did you see so-and-so do this?" And you know what I say? Kind of my pat response. I'm not the sheriff. I'm not the sheriff. Okay? Now, of course, when I'm at school, I do have a duty to perform. And if I know of something that's going on, it is my job to address it. But I'm not the sheriff. If I am, I'm turning in my badge. But you know what I'm fearful? Several of you would run up to get it if I did. It's a good thing we're not taking a love offering for me tonight, because we just stopped everything. But you know what? I got to tell you something. We need to get a handle on this thing. We need to get a handle on this. This is a biblical principle that we don't like. We somehow think that in our race, our spiritual race that is set before us, that we're all on the same track. We somehow get that idea, and the more I can elbow you out of the way, and the more I can push you off to the side, the closer to the front I'm going to get. Can I tell you something? That's not how it works. That's not how the Christian life works at all. My making you look bad does nothing of benefit. You see, our standard in the race is supposed to be the Word of God. That's supposed to be our standard, and that's how we'll know in the end if we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or not. It's not going to be, "Well, you know, you did come in better than they did." That's not how the judgment seat of Christ is going to work. And I'm afraid we are far too concerned about what they're doing and how they handle that situation and where they went and what they said. We're way too concerned about all that, because our attention ought to be on something that is infinitely more important, and that's the soon return of Jesus Christ. Hey, don't come to me with your gripes. Don't come to me with your complaints. I ain't listening. Okay? Because you know what? I've got something far better in my sights, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. I don't want him to return with all that kind of excess baggage on me. I don't want to come back with all that junk. I don't want to hear about all that. Some of you, you crave for, what's going on there? What's happening there? Man, I got to tell you, because I am on staff, it is my unfortunate job to find out some things. I don't want to know. Some of you crave and hunger for it, and you're the same ones that are discouraged and depressed, and you're not excited about the Christian life. I wonder if there's a connection there. You know what we ought to do? Let's just learn to be patient with the differences. You know what? Can we just learn that? Can we just collectively do that? I think one of the reasons why I love being a coach so much is because all of the bonus pay that I get. No. One of the reasons why I love coaching soccer unit so much, you know why? Because I really think it's the picture of how the Christian life is meant to be. Because you know what? We're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. And I tell you what, the minute I hear any type of inner strife, you know what we do? We deal with that thing right away. Hey, fellas, let's move on. We're on the same team. Okay? We've got to work together. We will not beat this other team 1 versus 11. It is not going to happen. Okay, we've got to pull together on this thing. You know what? I think the Christian life is supposed to be the same way. I think I'm supposed to be pulling for an Andrea Miller. I think I'm supposed to pull for her, not find out what little thing's going on. By the way, there's nothing, by the way. Oh, you just told now. But I think that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I think I'm supposed to be pulling for Brother Harndon. Because you know what? He and I are on the same team. Andrea and I are on the same team. Brother Pfeiffer and I are on the same team. Miss Riley and I are on the same team. How far back can I go? Thank you, Trevor. Trevor and I are on the same team. We just don't dress alike. No, but I couldn't wear a sock. Never mind. Okay, so, Aeropostal, you could see the whole word across me. But anyway, he just gets A-E-R-O. But anyway, and then rest on the back. I can get the whole thing. But anyway, but he and I, we're on the same team. 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 You know what? I wish we'd really believe that. You know what? Because when one of my guys is injured, you know what we all do? We rally around him. You'd think it's strange if Zach Carpenter comes out of the game with a knee issue and, "All right, fellas, he's hurt. Kick him!" You'd think I was a little off. You'd think, you know what? I think Brother Raymond's had enough of the coaching. We need to maybe find somebody else. Brother Kelvin, it's yours next year. No, because next year we're winning it. And if I have to go out there, which won't help. But anyway, but you would think it's strange, wouldn't you? I think you would. What are they, you know, I can just see, you know, where, there's Brother Carpenter. I can just see it already, you know. And as Zach comes out, big time knee injury, of course, surgery and all that. And all right, fellas, he's not doing so hot. Let's kick him. And, you know, everybody's over there. Now, some of you might jump in on that and think that's a fun thing. But, you know, you'd say, that's crazy. Man, can't you see that guy's injured? Ought you not be helping him? Oh. I've got a teammate at Bringing Baptist Church that's struggling. You want to hear what's... Shouldn't we be helping them? When somebody's going through a tough time, it makes zero sense for me to kick one of my players when they're down. Why would we think that was a good move to kick one of our players when we're down? Make any sense? Doesn't make any sense to me. Hey, you know what? We all wearing the same jersey. We all represent the same team. You know what? Let's just be patient with the differences of others. Hey, let me tell you something. We're all really different. I've got plenty of quirks. I wouldn't begin to tell you all of them. But I tell you what, but we're all different. But you know, let's just learn to be patient with one another. Isn't that what the Bible says there? I got to tell you what, I think that's what he meant. I think that's what he meant. We make such a big deal of the differences of others when the Lord is coming. And when he does come, every difference is going to be made right. Every little quirk is going to be made right. Our attention should be fastened on something 1,000 times greater than the differences. Should be fastened on him. You know why? Because you're on my team. And I'm on your team. And the devil, he's got a pretty strong team too. And if he can kind of break us apart a little bit, that divide and conquer thing works really well. But you know what? If we get this thing together, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we got to get back together. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, this whole thing, you know, kumbaya, and we, everybody that, you know, but you know what I mean. I'm talking about right here, Bring Baptist Church. It's time for us to get back together. Because you know what? I think our redemption draweth nigh. And the Bible says the judge standeth before the door. And you know what? It's not you, and it's not me. I think we need to be patient with the differences of others. Then finally, number three, the Lord is at hand, therefore be pure. The Lord is at hand, therefore be pure. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The Lord is at hand, therefore be pure. He's at hand, therefore be prayerful. He's at hand, therefore be patient. He's at hand, therefore be pure. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him," notice what he does, what's the next two words? "Purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This is a foreign doctrine, unfortunately. This idea of being pure and being clean and being holy. Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Lord is at hand. We better be pure. We better be pure. Well, first of all, there should be purity of speech. Purity of speech. The Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We need to be pure in our speech. A farmer went each week to the farmer's market to sell, among other things, the cottage cheese and apple butter made on his farm. He carried these in two large tubs from which he ladled the cottage cheese or apple butter into smaller containers the customers bought. One day he got to the market and discovered he'd forgotten one of his ladles. He felt he had no choice but to use the one he had for both products. But before long, he couldn't tell which was which. And that's the way it is when we try to dispense the good news of Christ using hearts and minds and tongues that are all too recently immersed in the coarseness and one-upmanship of the world. Nobody gets any nourishment. Boy, isn't that true? Isn't that how it is? And the Bible even talks about it, says, "These things ought not be. Out of the same mouth cometh blessings and cursings." We ought to be pure in our speech. Not only that, we ought to be pure in our thought. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it goes through and it lists all these different things. And it says, "If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Things. Oh, what's the importance of my thought? I got to tell you, but I'm thinking stuff right now nobody even knows about. Oh, it's all so important because it says, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Oh, we have to be so pure even in our thoughts. After a violent storm one night, a large tree, which over the years had become a stately giant, was found lying across a pathway in a park. Nothing but a splintered stump was left. Closer examination showed that it was rotten at the core because thousands of tiny insects had eaten away at that tree's heart. The weakness of that tree was not brought on by some sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. With the Holy Spirit's help, let's be careful to guard our purity. Even in our thought, oh, it's just one thought. It's just this one time. It never goes that way. Pretty soon it's another and another and another and another. And just like, oh, would one insect fall that tree? Of course not. But thousands would. What goes through your mind every day? Thousands and thousands of thoughts about all these different things. And what is supposed to be a mighty tree for Christ, a pillar in this church, is fallen as a result of those thousands and thousands of thoughts. We need to be pure in our thought. And then finally, we need to be pure in our conduct. Titus chapter 2. Let's look at it. Titus chapter 2. We need to be pure in our conduct. It's a small book. It's hard to miss. Titus chapter 2, great teaching here though in verse 12. The Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and all the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying unto Himself. We've got this next part down. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. But you know what? We should be pure in our conduct. We should be pure in our actions. Two theological students were walking along a street in the Whitechapel district of London, a section where old and used clothing is sold. What a fitting illustration all this makes, said one of the students as he pointed to a suit of clothes hanging on a rack by a window. A sign on it read, "Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price." That's it exactly, he continued. We get soiled by gazing at vulgar pictures, reading a coarse book, allowing ourselves a little indulgence in dishonest or lustful thoughts. And so when the time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. Our purity, our strength is gone. We're just part and parcel. We are just part and parcel of the general shop-worn stock of the world. You know what? We need to be pure in our conduct. Oh, nobody saw. Oh, it doesn't hurt anything. Oh, nothing can be farther from the truth. Oh, I'm just partially soiled. But you're greatly reduced in your value. You're greatly reduced in your effect. We need to have purity of conduct. The Lord is at hand, therefore be prayerful. The Lord is at hand, therefore be patient. The Lord is at hand, therefore be pure. There's a lot of wonderful things about being a new dad, and I consider Jeffrey as only 18 months old. I still consider us to kind of be new parents, and certainly we've got a lot to learn. I got to tell you what, though, one of my favorite parts about being a parent, and really one of my favorite parts about the workday, is when I get to go home. And we have a bit of a lengthy hallway there, and oftentimes, I'll pull the car into the garage and all that, and the garage door closes, and I get to the door. And when our door kind of makes a distinct sound like they all seem to. And when I open up that door, it's only a matter of seconds. And you know what happens? Here come these little feet. And a little kid on top of them, he comes a-creaming around that corner. And, Daddy! And he comes a-running. And oftentimes I'll just have to drop my books, my lunch, whatever I've got, and scoop him up. Because he'll have nothing else until Daddy gets a hold of him. I love that. I love that. And I'll throw him up in the air a couple times and catch him most of the times. And, hey, buddy, how was your day? And, man, it's so good to see you. And, oh, Daddy, missed you. And one of my first words out of my, were you a good boy today for Mommy? What is he going to, no. I mean, and I'll kind of look over at Angel, and sometimes yes, sometimes not so much. And that's usually why he probably is glad to see Daddy. But boy, I tell you what, we have a great time with that, and I love that. It's truly a highlight. Because I love to see how excited he is when Daddy comes home. Without being disrespectful, Daddy's coming home. And I wonder if when the door opens, are we going to run to him? The Lord is at hand. Or is it going to be, uh-oh, I better get some things right. It's too late. It's too late. It's done. It's done. Is your life ready? If it's tonight, and trust me, there is no reason why it can't. Don't listen to anybody. There is no reason why it can't be tonight. If it's tonight, I'm ready, Daddy. I'm ready. Or are there something, oh, not tonight. My life's not ready. I'm not proud of what I've done today. I'm not proud of what I've done with my life. Not today. Not today. Or will you be able to say, I'm ready. I'm ready, Daddy. I'm ready. Are you ready? The Lord is at hand. Father, I pray that certainly we would be ready this evening. It could be tonight. It could be in this hour that Daddy is coming home to take us away. Father, I pray so desperately, the Lord is at hand. May we be ready. May we be ready. Father, there might be some sitting here tonight who do not know you as Savior, and the thought of your coming is a dreadful thing. They have an opportunity tonight to come forward and receive Christ as their Savior so that truly you will be their Heavenly Father. Lord, I believe for many in this room, though, who are saved, our life is not pleasing to you. We are not ready for your return. We are not prayerful. We are not patient, and we are not pure. And when you do return, it'll be with our heads hung in shame. Father, I don't want that. You don't want that. And Lord, if our folks tonight would realize that and come forward and say, you know what, I want to be ready. If you were at hand in Paul's day, how much the more are you ready now to come back for us? Father, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Speak to our hearts now. Help us to make the decisions that need to be made. Save the lost. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Hymn number 304. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I would invite you to come forward this evening. If you are not sure that you're saved, we have folks waiting here at the altar to show you how you can know for sure as we sing.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world, delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
The instruments continue. continue to play. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're in no rush this evening. This is eternal decisions we're making here. The Lord is at hand. Are you ready for His coming tonight? I certainly hope so. This could be the day, and if not, it could be tomorrow. The Lord is at hand. I hope you're ready. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ushers, if you come on ahead, please. We want to make sure we take up this offering then this evening for the Shepherd's Christmas party. Praise the Lord for the Shepherd's ministry and all that it has meant. Only eternity will tell the value of that ministry. But you know, we can see some of that fruit now, just as we talked about. Be patient.